Scripture this morning comes out of the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, after all that singing, I don't know if my voice will hold out tonight, this morning or not, but we're going to give it a whirl. I made it. How many times have you heard yourself say that or heard somebody else say it? It's a familiar statement. I made it is a statement that implies achievement in the midst of overwhelming odds. It's a proclamation of accomplishment or someone who has had the deck stacked against him. It's a way of saying that in spite of the length of the journey, in spite of the roughness of the road, and in spite of the many stumbling blocks which have been thrown in my way, I have overcome and I have reached my goal. Now, we must note that the statement, I made it, does not refer to an ultimate goal, nor does it refer to a permanent victory. As long as we are citizens of this world, and as long as we are housed in these mortal bodies, every achievement is temporary, and every victory is short-lived. The celebration only lasts for a little while. So even though the statement, I made it, isn't permanent for mortal beings, it contains an element of encouragement. An element which says to us that the same grace that brought us thus far on our journey can be trusted to lead us all the way home. But it must also be noted that there is a vast difference between saying, I made it, and saying, I've got it made. How many times have you used that phrase? You see, I've got it made is a statement of self-sufficiency and arrogance, while I made it is a statement of humble jubilation. See the difference? I've got it made as a statement of overconfidence. It's a statement of cockiness. It's like, look at me. Look at what I did. I got it made. I made it is a statement of joy and relief. When a person says that I've got it made, he isn't going any further. He acknowledges that he is already at the top. And when you're at the top, there's only one way to go from there, and that's down. When a person says I've got it made, for all practical purposes, he is done. He is done in his area of achievement. There are no more milestones, no more achievements, no more improvements, no more accomplishments. Let me give you a couple of examples out of the scripture that I come across. Belshazzar felt that he had it made one day. He got so cocky that he took the gold and the silver vessels which had been in the temple in Jerusalem and used them for one of his elaborate drinking parties. But when the festivities got into high gear, he and his guests were frightened, almost out of their wits, when they noticed a hand that was writing on the wall. Then there's this rich fool spoken of in the 12th chapter of Luke. And he thought that he had it made. And when he tore down his small barns and built larger ones and stored away all of his surplus grain, he was so confident that he said, "I have so many goods laid up for my many, many years. So now, I think I'll just start taking life easy. I'll just be happy and merry with eating and drinking." But we all know that shortly after reciting that selfish and conceited statement, God said to him, "You fool! Tonight your life shall be required of you." Because he said, "I got it made." So we should be careful about saying that we have it made. Think about this. Nobody has it made. Nobody. Until, catch this now, until he crosses over the chilly waters of Jordan and sets foot on the promised land. That's when you have it made. Amen. Thank you. But the statement, "I made it," is just a brief reflection of a journey over some territory that had been covered. It's a celebration of a victory over adverse circumstances, however temporary that might be. So as you search the pages of the Holy Bible, you can find no person in a better position to say, "I made it," other than Paul. After his conversion on the Damascus Road, the rest of his life was a constant series of knockdowns and recoveries. So if you follow his life as a minister and his life as a missionary, you will find him constantly meeting stern, wicked, cruel, unbelievable opposition. We know of in his travels the churches that he established in these different cities. But do you understand this? At Lystra, he was stoned and he was left to die. In Philippi, he was beaten and thrown into jail. And there was a conspiracy against him at Ephesus. And he had to be hustled out of jail at Jerusalem to escape an angry mob. But after each incident, he said in essence, "Thank God I made it." Listen to this beautiful language that we found in the scripture that Paul uses as he writes his second letter to the Corinthians. And I'll repeat it. "We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. If we faced all of these situations that Paul did, almost everywhere that he went, can you imagine saying these words that Paul said? Or would we say, you know what? It's just not worth it. I give up. I'm going to go find something else to do. In other words, all of the known weapons used to stop him, Paul could still say, I made it. But he could say, not by my own merit, not by my own wit, not by my own know-how, not by my own imagination or ingenuity, not by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. So let's just take a brief look at the powerful words that Paul uses to describe the enormity of his opposition. He says we are troubled on every side. He says we are perplexed. He says we are persecuted and we are cast down. Think of these four very negative statements, and they are negative. Let's look at them one by one, real briefly. To be troubled means to be harassed, to worry, and to feel discomfort. Now, Paul says that he is troubled on every side. He doesn't say, you know what, I was just troubled yesterday, but today's good. He says that he was troubled on everything that he did. No matter where he turned, he suffered harassment. He was harassed by the Jews with whom he had once collaborated to wipe out Christianity. He was harassed by Christians who didn't trust him and felt that his so-called conversion on that road was nothing but a hoax. He was harassed by the citizens of Ephesus who saw him as a threat to their economy. Ephesus was a very wealthy city, by the way. They didn't want anything coming in and interrupting their ability to expand their wealth. He was harassed by the Thessalonians who looked upon him as one who was turning that world upside down. Yeah, he was harassed. He was troubled on every side. Next, he states that he was perplexed. He didn't have all the answers himself. He was disturbed about his own inability to completely rid himself of his carnal nature. Paul, with everything that he did, was fighting among himself with his lack of ability. Or no matter how successful he was, it was not enough. He always struggled with that. Paul was persecuted verbally as well as physically. He lied on and spied on. He was criticized and brutalized. He was misused, falsely accused, and physically abused. He was the victim of many beatings. He suffered many whippings. And finally, Paul said that he was cast down. He was constantly being knocked down and thrown into the valley of despair. Malicious lies were circulated concerning his motives in an attempt to keep him from reaching his highest potential as an evangelist. And I think Paul probably felt that way at the time. But as we know today, how successful he was. Look at how many books in the Bible that Paul wrote that we rely on today. That's a testament to the success that Paul had, regardless of how he felt at the time. But as a testament to God's grace with Paul.
His highest potential as an evangelist
multiple enemies, Paul still says, I made it. Then he says, I am pressed at every point, but I am not hemmed in. There are roadblocks at every juncture of the highway, but I still manage to escape. Yeah. How many times was he put in jail? The story that always comes back to me is he was sitting in jail with one of his buddies, co-ministers, and all they could think of doing was sing. Can you imagine that? I got to think I'd be looking for a way out. Probably feeling every one of them bars, see if they wiggle a little bit. Maybe check the window, see if I can get it out. But not Paul. He sat there and sang. And sang and sang. And what were the results? There was a jail guard that was converted because of it. Can you imagine that? He didn't accept the fact that that jail, that door that slammed shut with a clang was a roadblock. He still managed to escape. He says, every effort was made to keep me down. But by the grace of God, I got up anyway. Yes, Paul could say, I made it. So we can identify with Paul when we say that we are troubled on every side. We can relate to him when he says we are perplexed. And certainly we know what it means to be persecuted and to be cast down. Maybe we're not persecuted by beatings. Maybe we're not persecuted by hearing that jail door slam. But in many, many things in our life, in our world today, we are persecuted. Christianities, especially in other parts of the world, Christians are being murdered because they're Christians. We live in a country that isn't so common. You notice I didn't say that it doesn't exist? It does. Thank God for Byron Center, a sleepy little community. I remember the first time that I left Byron Center and went to the big city, Chicago. Holy mackerel, I didn't believe all of the things that existed in this world. That's the first time I was exposed to a lot of this stuff, and I won't give you a description. But you see what I'm saying? We traveled the same road as Paul. We are familiar with that road to Damascus. I'm not sure that we would respond the same way if we were on that road. But yeah, by the grace of God, we have made it. We have many ups and downs, but we've made it. The mountains get a little too steep, but we've made it. Sometimes our friends make us cry, but still, we made it. Sometimes our friends and our relatives are mean to us, but still, we made it. We got tired, but we never gave up. Thank you, Jesus. We have made it. So you're asking yourself here this morning, well, how did we make it? That's a fair question. But if you'll stand up a moment, I'll tell you how we made it.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the